I searched the heart of the Lord for what he wanted this morning, and I was pressed to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Don't open that door, because now, you know, we're going to lose him. So, Ephesians chapter 4. Has an incredible amount of information. But part of it is to mature the sons. Okay? And so let's start at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. As a prisoner. Now, obviously, he's in prison, but he's not interested in beating up on the Roman government or the Jewish government. So the mentality of everything happening is in the control of the Most High God. Visibly understood just in these words right here. As a prisoner for the Lord. So he's in prison, but it's not for himself. It's for the Lord. How many go to prison and it's for themselves? They come out and they don't change. Why?
It's not a formative place. It's just punishment.
Okay. So your outlook can make a tremendous difference in how you look at what's happening in your life with your family, your circumstances, your health. This one here fell off the roof, and look what God did. So I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Well, that includes those that you can't stand that are a part of your life on an everyday basis. Whoops, I should have heard an amen.
Amen. I'm experiencing that.
Troublemakers. So, you're bearing. Bearing is something that you're doing by choice. It's not an emotional high that you're on. Got an amen there too?
Yep.
It says, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I would say that's the church, as well as the home. Because the church can be a trying place. Because you're going to hear something coming out of my mouth, most probably, that is going to cause you to kick your heels and say, BS, I can't take that information. It's not acceptable for me. All right? BS. Why? Because that part would irritate the self or the preconceived mental thoughts that we brought about last night. We talked about pulling down strongholds, things that we have already built into our minds that hold us in a confined piece of wisdom. When God begins to deal with that, it's uncomfortable. And we get a new perspective only if we decide to pull down the old patterns of thinking. If we say, okay, God, which I've been there and I've confessed this to you, where I've gotten to the place and I said, Lord, my understanding has been, and I got all these coordinates in place, so that I can be a little more comfortable with the theology of the new revelations. And somebody comes along and just throws a monkey wrench in there. And you say, oh, wait a minute, I can't take this. And that's what you call BS. Is it really? But it may feel that way. And God doesn't want you to change it. He wants you to submit. And I've learned to stay teachable in the presence of a lot of hearsay or theologies of different people. The Holy Spirit is your ultimate goal. He's the one that's going to bring clarity to you. And when he does, it'll shatter most probably all of your theology. Okay? And I mean, you know, at one time I got kind of upset and I said, God, all these corners were kind of comfortable now after quite a few years of readjusting. And the Holy Ghost comes in and he just takes his slingshot, hits all of the things in my brain, and he just makes splat. And I thought, oh my God, this can't be you, Lord! In a little bit of a fit, with my feet stamping on the ground like a child.
Lizzie Tish.
You?
Huh?
You?
Oh, yes!
Wow.
Like a child. I don't want this! Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Well, that saying, okay, I've got this theology that's coming out of Ron, and it's totally foreign to me, and I'm saying, how can I keep peace? Because I want to smash him, because he's upsetting my apple cart.
Yeah.
Yep.
Got it?
Yeah.
All right. Have you lived it? If you have, put your hand up. Thank you. All of us have lived it. And that's the part that's the most important. All of us have lived it if we're confident to speak the truth. We're all going to be upset about the truth of God. Because our minds cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. Only it comes in, like, in my experience, almost like a little tiny teardropper, you know.
One little, just a little flicker.
And it makes a ripple in my life, and I, this is not comfortable. Okay? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, does that include the non-believer? Yes? Why do we know that in the unbeliever, God is still present?
There's no life without God.
Thank you. Simple. Plus, they may not be born of the Spirit, but they're pre-Christians, if you wish. I love that term.
Yeah.
All right? They're pre-Christians. They're not there yet. And I will tell you that as we were going to the airport, I reminded him, I said, you have no idea what you did with that message of opening up that whole section of, you know, doing what you did for these that are foreign to you. That opened up such a wonderful gift, because I said, I know the people that you're talking to. And I know all their pet peeves and how some of them are really angry at certain lifestyles, and you made it very clear that you love the unbeliever equal to the believer. So I said, that created hope in some of them. Some of them, you sparked them back to life. I said, and if I said those words, it wouldn't have the impact, because I already know what their hurts are or what their disappointments are.
Well, he's walking it. He's literally, those people are in his face.
Yeah.
He's doing it.
Yes, he's doing it.
Yeah.
Yeah. But the bottom line is, coming from him, you know, it has a different value, because he doesn't know about their own little pet peeves about so-and-so or whoever is in their life misbehaving.
Mm-hmm.
Got it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's what I was getting at. So, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, notice it's not according to what your demands are. How about if I give one person 2 teaspoons of grace, I give the next one 2 cups, and the next one 2 quarts, and I'm God?
I don't like that.
Why?
It seems unjust, unfair.
He knows what we need.
But how about if that person, as he gave it as needed, not as... If this person needed a quart, why would he give him a gallon?
Yeah. I'll give you an example that the Holy Spirit used with me when I came to this kind of, you know, this word. We had a Mongoloid gentleman, and he was part of the Children of Light. And he had a hard time, and the mentality was, you know him, okay? And he had the mind of maybe a 7 or 8 year old. That was about the best, okay? And when I cried out to the Lord about some scriptures that he was pushing down my throat, the Lord used that young man, who was by then about 35 or 40, to write me a letter, have his mother address it and post it, and fight. And I still have that letter. Because what that did is, that took me for a ride. That young man did not have the reasoning ability of an adult. Just, it wasn't there. And God allowed the grace that he had to literally write the note and put the scriptures on it that made sense to him, okay, to baffle me. So, you know, he had a cup of grace, if you wish. I got it, maybe a quart, and I'm trying to figure out God with my quart, and he's got more wisdom with his cup than me. I'll take that one and swallow it. So why? Why did that one only get a cup? Because it was God's plan to baffle me. I'm thinking I'm wise in my own eyes because I'm arguing with God about 3 scriptures. And here's this young man who lives in Springfield, doesn't know anything about me in Three Rivers. He visits with us every week and he gives us, you know, and he gives his mother a hard time because he knows he's got to do this because the anointing's on him. So his cup of grace was more powerful than my whole quart, if you wish. And I'm using that as an analogy. But, you know, you think you're so cotton pick and smart.
You think that God used him in that way because he has the heart of a child?
Absolutely. And he was so innocent, and it crashed into my brain that I'm thinking I'm so smart I can argue with God. Oh, come on, I should have had a few hands up there.
Amen.
Amen. See, so... anyway, I never forgot it. And I was ever so grateful for that young man in my life. And I'll be honest with you, when his mother and his aunt showed up at the church in Three Rivers, I'll never forget it. They walked into the back room of the downstairs area because we weren't allowed to minister upstairs. We were allowed in the cellar. And, she says, I was just a furniture dealer at the time, right? I'm so sorry, Kim, she says. I had to mail that letter because Donald wouldn't quit. He would pick on me. He didn't let me go until we went and put the stamp on there and put it in the mailbox. Okay? And she says, I'm so sorry. And now the tears are rolling out of my eyes because I said he was obedient to the Holy Spirit, and what he did shattered my heart. I had to give up my theology and accept what your son did for me. And now she's still angry. You know, at that time, she's still angry because supposedly he bothered me. I'm supposed to be so knowledgeable. And I said, he has more knowledge than me. And that was not acceptable to her. Now you've got one.
You broke her. You broke the theology.
Yeah, I did.
Yeah.
Because even if you look at it, whether he had a cup, he had a gallon, had 10 gallons.
He obeyed with it.
Yeah, but are we basing what he got because of his what you see? Or are you basing it on the truth of how much grace he really had?
Well, what I'm looking at is his reward in heaven. His reward. Where is he sitting today? You understand?
He must have a heart like a child.
How close is he sitting to the Heavenly Father?
Closer than a lot of people.
Thank you. Thank you.
Because if he's got a heart of a child, he's almost basically like an angel.
I rest my case. Verse 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Verse 12 is very important. To prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare God's people for works of service. So that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. The stress is to become mature. When we become mature in our own eyes, or we think we're mature, and someone like Donald comes into your life with a letter in the mail with the scriptures that are driving you cuckoo because you can't accept them as truth for yourself, because they don't fit your background or your theology. What do you do with it?
You just take it to God.
Yeah, but I'll be honest with you, at that time and for many years to come, I would say, Holy Spirit, give me that kind of heart and trust.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Give me that kind of heart and trust. Back it up just a hair here. Until we all reach the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of the anointing. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of the anointing. I changed the word anointing there. Because sometimes, in my own experience, I would put the word Christ and I would associate it with Jesus Christ, not with the anointing of the Lord. So that's another theology that had to be broken. Because I would disqualify myself just simply that I'm not Jesus Christ. But I have his anointing in me. So therefore, the potential for me to develop is there. And his desire for me to develop and mature is visible in this word. And as I mature and become like him, I will affect those around me, and I will actually shatter some of the darkness that has hurt some of them by giving them courage to go forward. Maybe encouraging them and lifting them up higher than they've been before.
And so that's you where it says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. There you are at the foundation, working on it.
Yeah. sideline. Last Sunday night, I came home. Body was tired. I'd helped feed 20 people. Helped pick up and put the stuff away and wash the dishes and all the things that go with it. And checked the phone. And there's a message from a young man that I've ministered to from New Hampshire. And I quote, "Kim, you don't know what you've done. But when we had our last conversation, you shared with me how much Jesus loves me. You shared with me that I have this incredible value that I couldn't see. But this morning, being Easter morning, I laid in bed and I was able to ask Jesus to give me the strength to thank him for dying for me on that cross. And if it wasn't for you and me talking, such as we have, I wouldn't know him like I know him now and getting to know him more. So I prayed that he would give me a new understanding of who I am. And I listened to that message and the energy started to come back up. Because I met him and have been ministering to him for about a year and a half. He comes to the Y when he visits his dad, who lives in Springfield, and his mother lives in New Hampshire. His relationship to his dad is very limited because of the broken marriage and how each time we connect, the Holy Spirit just adds another layer. And he's gotten to know Jesus because of what my brother wisely spoke of being lifting up. Each time I connect with him, I lift him up. I ask God to give him the grace. And we pray together. Sometimes it's a little short prayer because there's a lot of other people around. We've had a few incidences where we had a few minutes in the hallway like I did with you. And I never forgot that. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Has anything changed? And by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Why would he add that one there? Deceitful schemings. I had an angry moment, maybe that's the best word. I was listening to a TV person, believer, advertising stuff, and there came this anger inside of me, and I said, "Lord, what am I going to do with this?" And I heard, "Shut it off." He wanted to preserve me, not to let me get angry, because what good is it going to do for me to be angry? For a season, I would have just kind of, or sent him a little message, and that's not going to solve anything. He's stuck. Deceitful scheming was happiness. Craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, That is Christ.
Amen.
You, Mr. Lelier.
Yeah.
Yeah. About a week and a half ago, sent me a little message. I opened it up, and it was the message about when we are really connected to the head. Oh, yeah. Giggle. Giggle all you want. We shared it. And it was an awesome experience because it was just at the right time for some people that I've been dealing with that are being sliced open by carnal Christians.
Yep.
All right? And the Lord, before you sent that to me, about a week or 10 days before that, gave me a word as I was driving into wherever I was going. And I was praying in the Spirit, just driving, and I heard the word carnal royalty.
What?
That's what I heard. Carnal royalty. So I said, Lord, and I wrote it down because now I'm afraid to lose it.
Right.
All right? Just a simple word, carnal royalty. And of course, I got a picture of the Queen of England.
Yeah.
You know, the first. And he said, no. And then he gave me another picture. And I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to describe it. But it was religious folks that act and react in carnal ways. And in their eyes, they are royalty. And they're acting as such and using control to bring their kingdom into a place of legitimacy before God. And the headship is not connected. So they will eliminate the apostle. They will eliminate the evangelist. They will eliminate the prophet because they can't stand them.
Mostly the prophet.
Mostly the prophet because it's an irritation.
If they're the pastor, it's their church, they run it, and they don't want nobody saying.
How come you know all that, you? Where'd you take your smart pills from this morning?
Where do you think he sends me every time that he gets me out of here?
To be taught by him.
Oh, no, to piss people off.
Love you, man. All teasing aside, that word fit to such a degree. And now I said, Lord, what do I do? And I got all teary-eyed because now I'm seeing some of the choices that I had to live through. And those choices caused me to be able to awaken to the truth. And basically what I really realized at that point is if I had not been in the prisons that God provided for me as a prisoner for the Lord, I wouldn't have been able to acknowledge and understand that word that came that morning. And obviously, Mr. Lelier here is guilty of the next level because he sends me this wonderful, I think, 4 pages or whatever. But the first page was more than enough. I printed it out and I said, yes, Lord. Because what your gift was confirming God was dealing me with. Because now I was picking up some of the slaughtered in that same time slot. Somebody was really being mistreated and the fruits were awful. And I you know, inside my heart is weeping for them because I've already tasted and I've already been there. And I'm saying, oh my God, Lord, please. You know, can I take their pain away? The answer is no. You can't. You can't take their pain away. Because what are you going to do? You're going to short circuit the next level of their development.
Yeah.
It's like, I remember a vision that I had just before Passover. I don't remember who I was praying for. I have no clue. But I saw a woman trying to help a chick come out of the
egg.
The egg. It was for her?
With me.
Oh, I forgot. And she's trying to help the chicken, and I'm saying, you can't help them, because if you do, they're not ever going to walk on their own, or something to that effect. And I would ask, oh, Lord, that's right, you're the mother hen.
Yep.
But sometimes these visions that come are so out of the box, yet they describe what we do, thinking we're going to help. And we're hindering. Okay. Back it up again a little bit. Then we will no longer, 14, be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work. Gail, I have a sense you have the Amplified.
Mm-hmm.
Could you read that part, please?
Yeah, it says quite a bit more. For because of him, the whole body, the church in all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part, with power adapted to its need, is working properly in all its functions, grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. That's a mouthful.
Yeah.
That's what's happening in the house of prayer. Mm. We're right there. Mm-hmm. Learning to become. And that's why some of the persecution that comes in each house is designed by God. And when we realize this, we can come to an awareness that what he started, he's going to finish. Because my prayer, when Bud Roy came, I shared with you guys a little bit about Bud and how much of an irritation he was to me when he confronted me about what I was afraid of, how I had served fear. And I shared with you guys all the numbers, all the backwards numbers and so on. But I remember before he left, and he was preparing for a ministry trip down to Africa. And he said to me, what do you want to agree with before I leave? Because he knew there was something in my heart, you know. And I said, well, I'm watching what's happening here. And at that time, I had limited knowledge of what was going on in the background. And very limited. But I said, I have this sense that God has such a high calling on some of the people here, and they're not getting it because they're going around in the same circle, going around in the same circle, happy in that same circle. And in plain English, the funds were coming in, the money was coming in, and they were satisfied. And so I said, I don't want to see the kingdom building that's going on, because I knew that was mm-hmm. the truth. You know, there was a kingdom being built, but it wasn't the Holy Ghost kingdom, mm-hmm. okay? It was that carnal stuff. And I'm not blaming them, now don't. It's not a blame game here. What I was looking for is the next level. I was looking for this, but I didn't realize it then. I knew about it to a degree, but did I comprehend the fullness of the prayer? Absolutely not. And I remember him looking at me, because he was a little bit younger than me, but he had lost his entire family. The only people that he had connections with in Boston was his two sons, and even that was a very difficult space. And so he said, are you really, really sure you want to pray that prayer? I said, well, pussyfooting around is not going to help. And joining what I see, that's not going to help. That's going to create some more of the same. Got it? Mm-hmm. More of the same is going to have a looks of God, the smell of God, some of the results of God, but the purity won't be there. And that's scary. Do I really want to be a participant?
Yep.
I didn't want it. I wanted to run. The Lord said no. Running isn't always the answer, even though it would relieve some of the pain and some of the...
It relieves us.
Yeah. But again, notice again, as a prisoner for the Lord, verse 1. Yeah. So it's not about you and me being happy in our set of circumstances. Yeah. It is about Him lifting us up so that we can survive the test and learn what He's trying to invest in us. The power of eternal life. What is He trying to build out of each of us in this maturity quest?
His very own person.
His personality, His reactions, His cohabitation, if you wish, so that we can become the kings and priests that He needs in the kingdom. And yes, it may be after this flesh has been eliminated, or it could be after this flesh has been transformed.
Now, Doug said that our flesh had already been removed and all we need is a renewed mind. And I sat there and went,
yeah.
Oh.
Well, because we're locked into the old patterns.
I mean, the flesh has already been, why do I keep seeing it if it's already been removed?
Mm-hmm.
So I really struggled with that statement.
All right. When you and I bowed to Jesus, we became spirit beings in full value.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The flesh has been burnt away. We went down into the baptism. Who died there?
Us.
Which part of you?
Our old nature.
The soul.
Our old nature.
Our old nature, which
nature,
is
the
this
soul.
Temple.
Okay.
This temple also went down under the water.
Yeah.
Was buried with Him. Did we really rise with Him in our mentality?
No.
Thank you. Got the trigger.
Yeah.
An adjustment needs to be made. When I came out of the water, did I come out whole or did I come out broken?
Pretty broken.
Where's the problem? It's up here. Amen? It's in the mind. That's where the problem is. And we still have the mentality of the old, and God is trying to put us into the mind of Christ. And He says we have it, but how are we going to get it?
That's what
He bounced on me the other day in this, because I was having a little bit of an argument about something. I forgot what the details were. And He said to me, how did you get to become righteous?
Blood of Jesus.
Huh?
Through Him.
Blood of Jesus,
that's it.
Jesus.
Yeah.
His righteousness.
But how did you get to realize it and believe it?
His word,
yes.
And the renewing of your mind.
It's rhema.
Yeah.
It's a rhema word. He really has
believing
to...
Believing it.
Bring it.
It has to come alive in
come
you.
Alive.
How did you get there? Because He was picking on me now, so I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. Talking about me. Okay? How did I get there? How did I get to believe that I'm finally, yes, righteous in his eyes?
Hearing the word over and over.
Hearing the word over and over. Good, good.
Grace.
What?
Confess.
It's by his grace. What else? Because there's a missing link.
It's gotta be
confessing.
Confessing it.
Confessing it continually.
Romans 10, 9 and 10. I had to declare it. It was for weeks he had me on that subject. Okay? I had it posted in my car. I am righteous by faith in Christ Jesus and by his blood. Romans 5, 1. Uh-huh. I declared it until my brain was... And when it had to be changed, the old pattern of believing that I'm not righteous had to be what? Washed away. By the word. So the word that you and I speak will activate this maturity.
That's right.
It will activate it. But I have to what first? I have to believe it.
Hear it
over and over. And then hearing it out of my mouth. Rather than hearing the old pattern, I'm a sinner. Well, you were a sinner in reality.
Yeah, but then again, take a look at this. I'm an old sinner saved by grace. That is the biggest misnomer there is, because you can't be in two camps at once.
That's a double-minded man.
That's a double-minded man.
You're right.
So you have to either be in one in order to get there. Mm-hmm. What does the word say? The word is as close to you as first. In your mouth, being confessed, and then it gets down into the heart. Mm-hmm. What does Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37 say? Your mouth, in the end, will speak what abounds in your heart.
Mm-hmm. Out of the fullness.
Declared, out of the fullness of your heart, your mouth will speak. Mm-hmm. But if you don't renew that crazy box up here, you don't have... It's there, but it's not in control. It's
right on.
It's not the power that's got
our hearts.